The last hymn we sang, talk about walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. I experienced that firsthand. And I'm here today to tell you all about that and how you can experience that in some regard. It's quite a privilege. My name is Cleopas, as Mr. Sharp indicated, and this is a picture of me walking with Jesus to Emmaus. I told the painter that my right side was my better side, but he ended up painting it this way, not the best look there. That's me on the right. My beard's gotten a little whiter since this painting was made. My good friend Randy Walker, who is a really good guy, he tells me that I'm the first one to give a sermon here in sandals since Fred Colvin, whoever that is. But anyway, I want you to be able to experience what I experienced on the road to Emmaus. And let me give you a little bit better introduction. My wife's name is Mary. She was at the foot of the cross a couple days before this incident that we'll be looking at here in Luke 24 with Mary Magdalene and other women. I am a companion of Mary Magdalene and Peter and John. You'll see later in the passage, verses 20 and 24, talk about that. 24 and 22, talk about how I was in the same company with them. We were friends. And there's some controversy or speculation as to who my companion was on this road. He's not named in the scriptures. And some think it was Luke, the author of this gospel. Some think it was my wife, Mary. And since the scriptures does not, as Luke recorded, he was not inspired to give the name of my companion, I'm not going to tell you who it was. That's my little secret. And so as you'll see in the outlines here, it just talks about me because it can't say Cleopas and Fred or Mary or whoever the other person is. So it just, even though there were two of us there with Jesus, we're only talking about Cleopas. Speaking of the bulletin, the first point in your bulletin, if you don't have a bulletin, you can raise your hand, the ushers will bring you one, is that Jesus accompanies Cleopas. We were in verse 13, says, "Behold, on that day, the two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, which was 60 stadia from Jerusalem." That's about 7 miles. And we were headed, that's where I lived. And I was a little disheartened with what is happening. I was headed home. And I'm sorry, these old eyes don't work as well as they used to. I get these newfangled contraptions here that will help me see my notes a little bit better. Who was with me and why I was going there is not nearly as important as who accompanied us. We see in verse 14, they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. My companion and I were discussing these things, what had happened to Jesus in the last several days. In verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. This is the first appearance of the resurrected Lord in the Gospel of Luke, and I missed it. I didn't know who it was. Even though I'm very familiar with Jesus, somehow I couldn't recognize him. In verse 16, it explains, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. This wasn't to my fault. This wasn't some lack of belief or confidence that Christ could raise from the dead. I was prevented from seeing him. And I was not the only one that had this issue. we see in the other gospel accounts that that Mary had in John 14, Mary didn't recognize Jesus when she first saw him. We compared notes, had a very similar experience. And the disciples at Galilee in John 21, 4, they didn't recognize him either. So I wasn't alone in my companion. We were not alone in this not recognizing the resurrected Lord. You might ask, why didn't the Lord let us recognize him? And you might think this was so he could pick our minds, pick our brains about what we thought about the events that had gone on. But I think he knew that already, so he didn't need to do that, to have an unbiased account of what was happening in Jerusalem. Some think that maybe it was because I didn't believe, I didn't have enough faith, but I don't think that was it either. I was prevented from seeing it. All I know is that I trust that Jesus had a good reason for it, that he did this with a good reason. I don't know exactly what that is. So in verse 17, we see the next section of this account here. I get to fill Jesus in on what was happening. Verse 17, he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with another as you are walking?" And they came to a stop, looking sad. This stopped us in our tracks. How could anybody not know what had been going on? And it says here that we look sad. Really sort of downplaying it. We were despondent. We were gloomy. We were mournful. In the modern vernacular, I hear, Randy tells me that you guys call it bummed. We were bummed that what had happened to Jesus. So we were very surprised that this stranger to us didn't know what was going on, what had happened there. So I, Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you possibly the only one living near Jerusalem who does not know about these things that happened in these days?" I was flabbergasted. I was shocked. How could anybody not know what had been happening, what was going on here? I thought he must have been a stranger, a visitor to Jerusalem. Perhaps he was there to celebrate the Passover. Those were the only people that I could think of that wouldn't have known what was going on, who he was. And he, the stranger, said to us, "What sort of things?" Verse 19. And they said to him, "Those about Jesus the Nazarene, who proved to be a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people." He wasn't just mighty in the sight of a few or just of people in general, but he was mighty in the eyes of God as well. At his baptism, God the Father announced, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." He was mighty in word and deed. And those of you who profess to be his followers, as I am, would want to heed what 1 John 2:6 tells us. He who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We should strive to be like him, mighty in word and deed. Those things need to go together, our words and our deeds, our life and our lip, our words and our ways. If we are very silent about our faith and our trust in Jesus, and we live wonderful lives, people will think we're just wonderful people. Oh, what a nice person that Cleopas is. They won't know why I'm this way. So we need to be mighty in words, but also in deeds. If we just are all talk and no practice, we're not going to have any credibility. We need to, of course, we can't match the deeds of our Lord, of walking on water and raising the dead and the transfiguration and all those things. But we can lead supernatural lives that are show that we are different, lives of kindness and care and compassion, love, power to live the kind of life that God intends for us. Those are, if we are followers of Christ, we should be striving to be like him in word and deed. At the end of this message, I'm going to give you a chance to choose one of three I will statements that will be how you will pursue applying these scriptures to your life today. And this is one of them, that you will work on either being mightier in word or in deed. Maybe you need to speak more. Maybe you've got a pretty good life testimony, but you're not speaking up for Christ. Or conversely, maybe you have a good talk, that you talk a lot about Jesus, but your life needs some work to sort of match up to that. To pick one of those would be one of the possible I will statements that you can make as a result of this message. To strive to be like our Lord, mighty in word and deed, in the sight of God and all the people, not just in the front of the, especially the lost around us, the unsaved people around us, but also in the sight of God. Some people can have a good show on Sundays and it doesn't, they don't live that way during the week, or they have these secret things that nobody else knows about. They fooled everybody else, but they're not fooling God. We want to be mighty in word and deed in the sight of God and all the people. So verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. There was no doubt in my mind who was responsibility for the crucifixion of Christ. Even though the Romans did it, I knew, my companion knew, that the chief priests and the rulers, they were the ones that were responsible for that. They are the ones that handed them over to the Romans. They couldn't carry out the death penalty themselves, so they had to get the Romans involved to carry that out. But they were the ones that had handed him over. They are the ones that delivered him up. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. We were struggling. We had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah who was going to redeem Israel, who was going to deliver and rescue Israel. But our faith was waning. We were disheartened. Our hopes had been dashed by Christ's crucifixion. And frankly, our trust in his redemptive work was not solidified until the resurrection. We still, until Jesus rose from the dead, and we were aware of that, obviously he already had, but we weren't aware of it yet, we didn't really fully understand the resurrection and the redemptive work of Christ. This was still a little fuzzy to us. Verse 22, but also some women among us left us bewildered when they were at the tomb early in the morning. So we know from verse 10 earlier in this chapter that was covered last week that this was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joanna. They had been at the tomb and they astonished us. They amazed us by their report. We had not, and so sad to say, it's really a sad report, that we had not grasped that even though Jesus had multiple times predicted that he would rise from the dead on the third day, that that had gone over our head. We had missed that. And so we were completely astonished that they were saying that the sepulcher was, the tomb was empty. Verse 23, and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. We sort of neglected to report here that as we passed on to the stranger, that we hadn't believed him. We didn't to mention that part, but we were incredulous that they had an angel speak to them and tell them that Jesus was alive. We thought they were babbling nonsense. In verse 24, and so some of us, that is Peter and John, in John 20, verse 3, we know that they are my buddies that went. Some of us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the woman had said, but him they did not see. To our surprise, the women were right, at least with regard to the tomb being empty. That much Peter and John were able to verify. But they didn't see an angel. They didn't see the resurrected Christ. That was it as far as the confirmation of what the women had told us. So this is the end of the second section of this passage that we're talking about today, my experience with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. This next section, I had been filling Jesus in. I and my companion had been filling him up. Now he fills us in. Now we get the important facts from the stranger's perspective. Verse 25, and then he said to us, "You foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." This really cut to the quick. He wasn't calling us fools in the sense of morally inappropriate, but he was calling us simpletons, that we were mentally weak not to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And this really cut to the quick after we realized it was Jesus telling us. Right now, we just thought this was a stranger, and we're able to not take it quite so much to heart. I want to encourage you not to be slow of heart to believe all the scriptures, to avoid this rebuke from the Lord. Some of you here are not believing in the Bible as God's word, even though 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and correction and reproof and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. All the scripture is worth believing, and that's including the Old Testament. Sometimes we have a tendency to, as believers, to focus just primarily on the New Testament where the words of Christ are, but the Old Testament is equally inspired and equally worth our attention and study. We want to not get this kind of rebuke from the Lord. Verse 26, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and come into his glory? When we say it was necessary for him to do this, it wasn't just necessary because of Old Testament prophecies, although there were prophecies to this effect. It was necessary for our sake, not for his sake, but for our sake, that he would suffer these things, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins. This is the reason he came. Matthew 1:21 tells us that when the angel appeared to Jesus, appeared to Mary about the coming of Jesus, he said that he came, was being sent to save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus was sent to do. This wasn't some tragedy, wasn't some mistake that he was crucified. This is what he came to accomplish. And then to come into his glory, the glory of the resurrection after that. It wasn't going to all end at the cross. We didn't realize that yet, but that was the case, that he was going to come into his glory afterwards. In fact, already had. We just couldn't see it yet. So those of you who have not believed that yet, we are encouraging you to put your trust in Christ's death to pay for your sins, to do that today, not to wait. To if you hear his voice speaking to you today, not to harden your heart, but to believe and trust in Christ and put your faith in his work on the cross to pay for your sins. Verse 27, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to us the things written about himself in all the scriptures. How wonderful it was to hear this. How just inspiring and amazing to hear that. This word that explain here means explain thoroughly, and by implication to translate. It's like this, it's most often used as translation in the New Testament, that Jesus was translating himself to us. All that was written of him in the Old Testament, was he was putting it into language we could understand. And it was amazing to see. As we pass this information along to Luke and later to Brother Paul and others, I think that's the basis for their understanding of all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. That this, how Jesus explained it to us, we pass that along. And what you see in the book of Acts and the epistles about verses that refer to Christ I think they got that from Jesus through us, but it was Jesus was the source of this, I believe. When you cut the Bible, wherever you cut it, it bleeds Jesus. He is all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it was wonderful to sit there and hear Jesus explain that to us, even though we didn't know it was Jesus at the time. Then verse 28, and they approached the village where they were going, and he gave the impression he was going farther. We were close to Emmaus, my hometown, and he was testing us to see if we wanted to hear more. That he was seeing if we were going to request his continued presence. Isn't that just like the Lord to wait for the invitation? He doesn't force himself upon us. It says that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He wanted us to show that we were hungering for more. And we were. Even though he had rebuked us, calling us slow of heart and foolish, not to believe all the scriptures, we still wanted to hear. That explanation was burning within us. We loved his explanation, that he had kindled a longing for our hearts to hear more of his explanation of the scriptures. So, verse 29, we strongly urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. This is a picture, a painting that was done of this this moment where we are encouraging Jesus to come into Emmaus with us, not to continue on down the road. I don't know where they got the idea that we were all barefoot. I don't know if they've never been on the road to Emmaus with all those rocks. There's no way you're not wearing sandals when you're on that road. But this is gives that picture of this invitation that we gave to Jesus, encouraging him to have dinner with us. To verse 28 to 31, to spend the evening with us. And that word stay there, stay with us, is translated in other translations, abide with us. And it's the same word that's used in John 15, where Jesus encourages us to abide in him. In fact, in the verses, John 15, 4 through 7 and 9 through 10, in those six verses, eight times we are told to abide in Christ, or have Christ abide in us. And that has great benefits. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So to have Jesus abiding with you, like we had him abiding with us for that evening, is to be fruitful and to avoid being barren, avoid being, we see elsewhere in that passage in John 15, to being disciplined, having our branches pruned because we're not being fruitful. It's the key to answered prayer, it says in this passage. All sorts of benefits. We can please the Father by bearing much fruit if we're abiding in Christ. And that's the second thing that I want to challenge you guys to consider as an I will statement, is that you will seek to abide in Christ. You invite him daily to do that. And he always accepts that invitation unless there's sin in your life, the unrepented sin in your life, because then he can't walk with us. That causes us to walk alone if we are in sin, known sin that we haven't repented of. So to have that Christ abiding in us, we need to have forsaken known sin, and then he will always comply. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Just like he ate with us here in Emmaus. I want to encourage you to make that I will statement today, to abide with Jesus every day and to repent of sin that would prevent that from happening. So verse 30, and it came about when he had reclined at the table with them, with us, that he took the bread and blessed it, and he broke it and began giving it to them. Now, it's sort of weird here. This is my house. I'm the host. I normally would be at the head of the table handing out the food. But Jesus sat, this stranger, sat at the head and was the one passing the food out. And then verse 31, wonder of wonders, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Finally, we got to see who Jesus was. Again, our eyes were opened. It wasn't that we had closed them. They had been closed from us. But now we got to see him. What joy, what delight to see him alive and resurrected from the dead. What wonder that was for us. We wanted to embrace him. We wanted to fall at his feet. But he was soon gone. He vanished immediately thereafter. We had seen our theme for this series in Luke, Randy tells me, was Jesus great and lowly. Up to this point, Jesus was lowly in this passage. He was just a stranger. Powerful words, but nothing to set him apart. But now Jesus is great. We see Jesus great here as the resurrected Christ. And then he's gone. So the next section, this is a picture by Rembrandt later on. He wasn't there in person when we had this meal, but this is a painting that he made of us there at the table with Jesus. Jesus has the bread in his hand. The servant is bringing the food in. He's seated at the head of the table and is passing the bread to us. It was quite an exciting time to be there, to have dinner with Jesus. So the next section is the impact of our walk with Jesus. We see the start of that in verse 32. They said to one another, we said to each other, were our hearts not burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us? It was amazing to have him. Especially now that we realize it was the Lord doing it, we were still amazed and enchanted by his exposition of the scriptures. But knowing it was the Lord himself telling us these things, it was like a fire burning within us. It says that he was explaining the scriptures. That's the same word that is in verse 31. Our eyes were opened. He was opening the scriptures to us. The Lord can open your eyes to the truth of the scriptures as well, like he opened our eyes. And with his help, you can be sure not to miss him and miss him in the scriptures. This is the third I will, to spend time in God's word daily and ask him to open the scriptures to us, to explain, to expound the scriptures to us. And even though he's not there, like he was with us, right by our side, walking down the road and explaining as we walk, he's done one better. He has sent the Spirit to teach us the scriptures. John 16, verse 13 and 14 tells us that he has made the Spirit available to us. And it says in verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine and will disclose it to you. So you have your own personal opportunity to learn from the Lord, like we did that day. Learn from the Holy Spirit, and he will explain the scriptures to you as he did to us on that day. He will guide us into all truth and disclose what is to come, to tell you that which is Christ. Verse 33, and they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. This was no small feat. We had walked at the end of the day. We'd walked to Emmaus. We'd had dinner with Jesus. And then we went back. It was 7 miles back. We're talking a couple hours to get back to Jerusalem. But we had an urgency, and we found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them. We called them the 11, not the 12 anymore, because Judas had betrayed. But we called them the 11, even though Thomas wasn't there at this particular time. But that's the way we referred to them, as the 11. And we were excited. We were jazzed. We couldn't wait to tell about the resurrected Christ. That's the way I would encourage all of you to be, to have an urgency about telling others about the resurrection of Christ. that we should be as excited about it as we were on that day. Our reason for going to Emmaus was abandoned. All we could think about was telling others the good news about the resurrected Christ. Then verse 34, saying the Lord has risen, really risen, and appeared to Simon. So the 11 had news for us. Not only had we seen the resurrected Lord, but Peter had as well. This individual appearing to Peter is not recorded elsewhere in the scripture. I mean, the actual event. 1 Corinthians 15:5 tells us that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter, and then to the 12. This is the only individual appearance that Jesus makes, and he made it to Peter, the one who had denied him three times. I think that was a real kind and compassionate thing for the Lord to do, to appear to Peter after he had been so disappointing to the Lord, but he wanted to console him and comfort him. I think it's a message of how willing Jesus is to receive us back if we have denied him, if we failed him, or if you've never come to Christ, to that how willing he is to receive you to himself. Verse 35, we began to relate our experiences on the road and how he was recognized by us at the breaking of the bread. That is often our experience, that Jesus is recognized at the breaking of the bread. Our weekly remembrance meeting, where we have the communion, as some would call it, that we can see Jesus there. We can experience him at the breaking of bread. And I would challenge you to have that be your weekly experience of coming to the breaking of bread and seeing him there, seeing him manifested at the breaking of bread. So here is the chance for you to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is an opportunity to apply what I have told you about today. One of the first way you could do that is to start this week saying that you will strive to be mightier in word or deed before God and all. As it talks about in verse 19, to follow in Jesus' steps. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to indicate which one of these three that you want to work on this week. Even though I'm leaving today, Randy and his wife Teresa will be here. And they told me that they would pray for you guys every day this week if you'll commit to making one of these applications. So this is the first one, to really work on your words or work on your life, and to be one that is mighty in word and in deed for the Lord Jesus Christ. The second area is to have daily devotional times and ask the Lord to explain the scriptures to you. The Lord is available to be your teacher, and I would encourage you to take advantage of that offer he makes to explain, just like he explained it to us, to have your heart burning within you as you are in the scriptures and having the Lord explaining to you what they mean, how he is present there. That is something that you can experience just as we did on the Emmaus Road. The last one is to invite Jesus to abide with you and to repent of your sin that causes you to walk alone. Maybe you've never become a Christian, and that would be the best application you can make of this message today, is to have Jesus come and dwell within you, have the Holy Spirit come and live inside you. But for those of you, the most of you are already believers, but that you would want to seek to abide in Christ every day and to invite him to come along with you and make sure there's no unrepented sin in your life that would prevent him from doing that, so that you can see answered prayer, that you can bear much fruit for God, that you can bring glory to God as he walks with you each day. You can come up and tell me afterwards which of these three, if you're willing to commit to those, or you can send me an email, or send Randy an email. I don't have an email idea myself, but randy@randinis.com. Or text Randy at 510-501-3784. All you have to tell him is word or deed, which one of those, or explain, or abide, those three key words. If you want to give details about how you that Randy and Teresa can pray for you, that would be great, but you don't have to. You just give us one of those words, and we will pray for you every day this week. We will check with you next Sunday and see how it went. So if you could just let us know how you're attempting to make this I will statement, to be, have that lived out in your life this week. You can let Randy and Teresa know next Sunday how that's going. But they will pray for you every day if you'll commit to one of these areas where you want to make this true in your life. I spoke at the beginning of the message about my opportunity to walk with Jesus and how I wanted to share with you the wonder and the delight it was to see the resurrected Christ and to have him explain the scriptures to us and to be able to recognize him in the breaking of bread and to be able to invite him to spend the evening with us and to be able to strive to be like him in word, being mighty in word and deed. But you guys have an advantage I never did. You might be a little envious of me being able to do that in person, but I didn't get a chance to do that all the time. Very shortly after this time, he rose from the dead and was gone. You'll see next week how he appeared to others of the of his followers. But shortly after that, he arose and went to heaven and was taken up into heaven. But you have the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit living with you every day. And that's something I didn't have. The Spirit was with us, but he wasn't in us until the day of Pentecost. You have that opportunity to experience him walking with you every day, to be able to have his guidance in the scriptures, the Spirit's guidance, to have him empowering you to be mighty in word and deed, to be able to abide with him, have him direct you. It's like abiding is sometimes translated remaining or dwelling. It's like having Jesus, having dinner with Jesus every night, being able to go on walks with Jesus. I really like that hymn that Dave sung about, or led us in, that walking with him in the garden. Then he walks with me and he talks with me and tells me that I am his own. And the joy he shares when we tarry there, none other than other Christians, have ever known. There's nothing like that, having that opportunity of have Jesus walking with us and experience his explaining of the scriptures, his empowering us to walk with him and to be mighty in word or deed. Let's pray. Father, do thank you for the opportunity we had to walk with Jesus in the flesh, to see him there with us, especially after our eyes were open and we knew who it was. What a blessing that was, one of the first appearances of the resurrected Christ. What a privilege it was to sit under his teaching. Thank you that the saints here today have that same opportunity to be taught of the Lord and to have the Spirit explain the scriptures and to empower them to be mighty in word and deed before you and before all the people, and to abide with you, to have him, have you direct our lives, Lord, as you walk with us. We thank you for the privilege, the opportunity to walk with Jesus, and thank you for the brief chance I had to do it in the flesh, but that they can do it in the Spirit every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.